take out your notes and follow along today, and also turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, where our second message in our series that we started last week. Again, if you're just with us or haven't been out for a while, we did Ezra at the end of last year and then took a break for Christmas series and a couple things we do in January as far as stewardship and sanctity of human life. And then we had a song service in the beginning of the month this February. But we just came through Valentine's Day, a day of love. And I trust that you had a good day, but various people on social media posted a lot of pictures. If you saw those, people had pictures of flowers that were sent to either their workplace or found them when they came home, candy, cards, notes, different things. Some added a message along with those pictures, maybe someone who didn't get one of those gifts, but they said, love isn't shown in gifts. It's shown in time and presence, not presence with a T, but presence with a C, that you give the person your time, you give the person your presence in their lives. Those gifts are nice. Cheryl every year says, do not send me flowers. She doesn't want anything for that special day. She doesn't want people to think at work, I've sent her flowers at work. She doesn't want flowers at work thinking just for Valentine's Day. She goes, just pick a random day in the year if you're going to do that. Show me you love me then. So that's always a consideration. But I was thinking, as I always do, not every year, but in Valentine's Day, when we were first married, Cheryl and I attended Calvary Church down in Lancaster. And they had it's 3,000, 4,000 people in the church, so it was quite large. But that's where we were going before we were married, while we were attending Bible college. And then we stayed there until I got into ministry. But new married couples are always put in the new married couples class. And you stay in that class for 2 years until your combined age added up to 50. And then you went to another married couples class. It wasn't the new married couples class. And then after you were there for a year or so, then you were welcome to go to any other adult class. Now, you could do that if you wanted to, but they recommended highly that new married couples went to the new married class. Well, Cheryl and I got married, and we went to this class, and there were about, I think, 30 other couples that had been married throughout the year. And Cheryl and I were elected president. We had an older couple in the church who were the mentors, kind of the teachers, although I taught quite often. But we were elected president. We had a couple that came, looked like models. He was a real handsome, tall, Italian-looking guy, tall and dark hair, and she was just a very beautiful woman. She was a baker. Not wasn't her name, but that's what she did. She made great cheesecakes. Matter of fact, we did a men's competition on dessert one night, and I made a cheesecake. Now, I didn't make a fancy one. I did the one where you get the graham cracker crust and you do this. Well, he brought a cheesecake, and then they voted on whose was the best. I got second. His got first, and then at the end, she said, well, I baked that. So I was really mad. I didn't like them at all, but not really. He knew the rule that he was supposed to do it himself, and he said, if you wouldn't have even wanted to taste mine if I'd baked it. But I remember they were there a couple months, and he was I think he played basketball either at Penn State or Millersville. I know there's a difference there, but Penn State, I think he played basketball. He was really a good athlete, and I played basketball with him quite a bit. And she came to one of our activities for a married couples class one time and by herself. And most people didn't do that in a married couples class. She usually came as a couple. And she just started crying. It was the couple who was the leaders, and Cheryl and I were there. She asked to talk to us, and she just said, he plays basketball 3 or 4 nights a week. She said, he'll give me Saturday afternoon, and then Friday night he's out with his friends. So she said, we've been married less than a year, and she said, she didn't say it in these exact words, I know he's not seeing another woman, but I feel like he's cheating on me with sports. That happens when we love someone, though. We're going to give them that gift of time. We're going to give them our presence. And we're going to be talking about that today as we look at Nehemiah, a life that's built on prayer. If we say we love God, we need to spend time with him. So let's just ask the Lord to commit as we commit this time to him. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your presence and you enable us It's just a talk to the God of creation, the God of the universe, and we don't often think about that. It doesn't move us like it should, but as we sang that song, we are who you say we are, and you give us everything in your word, these promises that are made right to us, that you're going to hear us and you're going to answer us according to your will, but we don't pray. We don't take advantage of that. So, Lord, we start off by confessing and saying and asking you to forgive us for not availing ourselves to this powerful weapon that we have of prayer. And we pray that we would learn today what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I challenged the church in the past few years. Again, when we did the I Have a Dream message, I mentioned that I want to see prayer meetings should be the most, in my opinion, the most highly attended service throughout our week. I would love to have Wednesday nights just packed, and even we had 15 or 20 out on a Sunday morning, as long as we're praying. I think if we're praying, in fact, we wouldn't have 15 or 20 out on a Sunday morning. But and I'm not just trying to lecture our church. I mean, I believe believers in general do not pray the way we should. We've had lessons, we've had sermons, we've seen videos on prayer, we've stressed the importance of prayer meeting, we've stressed the importance of individual prayer time, of having your quiet time centered on prayer. And over the years, we've seen God answer prayer in some pretty good ways, but sometimes we're not emphasizing prayer in our own lives, and certainly as a church, we're not doing it the way we should. As I said, we do see some answers to prayer, but I want to see answers to prayer like they talk about in Brooklyn Tabernacle, where they have several thousand out on a Tuesday night just to pray. I want to have answers to prayer like the missionaries are seeing, and we're not doing that. What is lacking? And again, not just Draper Baptist, but what is lacking in Christians in general? What's missing in our fundamental approach to prayer? Well, I want to read verses 4 to 11. We're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning and see what God's calling his people to pray. And prayer really is just simply talking to God. But it's something that we don't do. So follow along. As a matter of fact, let's stand, if you don't mind. Stand as we read the scripture. We don't always read the scripture, but when we do, I like to give it the recognition that it deserves. So I'm reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. If you want to follow along, there's the blue paperback on the pew there, but if you want to just follow along in your own scripture, beginning in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you, or if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you dispersed you're dispersed beyond the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In your notes, you'll see that we have seven different lines. So we're going to call these the seven basic requirements to an effective and powerful prayer life. Now, this isn't Nehemiah's big prayer. He's giving us a model of prayer here, but as we mentioned back in Ezra, you can remember this. Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9 are all these prayers of great commitment including themselves in their prayers, not just praying for the people. So those three chapter 9s, Nehemiah, Ezra, and Daniel. But as we look here this morning, what are some things that Nehemiah shows us about prayer? Number one, it's persistence. And I have the first letter there, so you might be able to fill in some of these, but try to stay with me where we are. Don't work too far ahead. But persistence. Chapter 1, verse 1, if you look back, it says, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year. Now look down in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I have up here, and I have in your, I guess I don't have it in your notes, but I do have this. Chislev was the month November, December, and that's where he starts praying in chapter 1, verse 1. But then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, that's March, April. So it's of the same year, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah prayed, and this is what's in your notes. You can pray or put this in there. He prayed 4 to 5 months. He was persistent in his prayer. But if you look at verse 6 of chapter 1 that we just read, it says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, and I now pray before you, what is it? Day and night. So you look up here at 1:6 adds day and night. This was very serious work to Nehemiah. Nehemiah looked at prayer as being something that you needed to be persistent in, that you needed to spend time in. He looked about it. He had a job. That's why he closes the chapter. He said, I was cupbearer to the king. We'll touch on that in a little bit, but that was a huge job, and we'll talk more about that next week because his job is going to affect, or his countenance might affect his job and his life. But he says that I was a cupbearer to the king, very responsible position. So it wasn't something that he could just take time off and say, I'm just going to call in. One of the girls at the high school the other day, I subbed in for Jen Irway, who comes to the church. She was gone, but one of the girls, she left a note that this girl had missed Wednesday, so I was in Thursday and Friday. So this girl came in. I had some things to hand out to her from Jen, and she said, yeah, Mr. Hagee, she said, I took an emotional support day. I said, what is that? She said, well, she said, I was just really stressed out. Her boyfriend, I'd heard this story before, her boyfriend had broken up with her back before Christmas, and she said, and now I saw him with another girl. She goes, I just needed to have some time. And I thought, you know, my goodness, what what is it coming to? She was a girl who was really stressed, who was really struggling. And I said to her, I said, I know you're not, you probably not believe this, but I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I did. And I said, you just need Christ in your life. You don't need, and I told her, I said, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but please, as a 10th grade girl, don't look at every relationship you get into as being permanent. You're going to probably go through three or four more guys before you graduate high school. So I said, please don't take everything so personal. Well, she wasn't sure exactly what that meant, I don't think. But she was looking at this as just being, it's the end of my world. Nehemiah had it weighed on his shoulders, but he knew where to take the stress, didn't he? He knew where to take the burden. He took it to the Lord. Daniel was another person, as I said, in Daniel chapter 9, who prayed. And when he prayed, he also took his life into his hands as well. It said Daniel disobeyed the king's edict, and he prayed night and day like he had always done. So prayer needs to be persistent. Prayer needs to be looked at as a difficult job. It's very simple to pray, but it is hard work. I've heard of people praying for the salvation of a family member for years. My wife's grandmother, my mother-in-law's mom, prayed how many years for dad's salvation? You remember grandpa's salvation? A long time, right? For the whole time we were married, from even before, she had been praying for salvation. Not sure whether he truly accepted the Lord or not, but we believe he may have. But for years, she prayed for his salvation. And Dr. Sayre, who went to Wellsboro Bible, asked me when he found out that she was my mother-in-law, Irene, yes, and said, did you ever see her prayer closet? And I said, yeah, I did. She literally had a little closet from floor to ceiling, just with missionaries and prayer requests pinned to the wall. And she spent hours every day there praying persistently. I don't know if you saw this. If you're on social media, you may have. There was a picture of a guy. This happened probably 3 or 4 months ago. I've seen it back recently. I saw it this week. Where there's a guy with tattoos all over his face and down the side, and earrings in his nose and his eyelids. And he looked like a pretty rough guy. And it was from a Christian organization that said, the leader of this MS gang, is it MS-13, in Los Angeles, his mother prayed for 34 years for salvation. He recently accepted Christ, left the gang, and now is looking to get into ministry. 34 years his mother prayed for him. That is persistence. I don't know if I prayed more than a couple weeks, really, for thinking back on prayer. I'm not sure that I prayed more than just a couple of weeks for anything really deep and ongoing. I do pray for people's salvation. I prayed, I'm pretty sure I've never prayed night and day for months for that. So I need this reminder myself that we need to be persistent in our prayers. But someone once said, God enjoys being bothered. I like that. God enjoys being bothered. He never gets angry at us for asking, but he invites us into his presence to ask. Isn't that a great thought? God never gets bothered by our asking. He's never upset by us coming to him over and over and over again. We need to be persistent. Number two, there's a seriousness in God's business. There's a seriousness in God's business. Verse 4 says, as soon as I heard these words, and again, remember the message, we looked at that last week, he was burdened by what he heard about what was happening back in Jerusalem. So he says, as soon as I heard this, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah showed that he didn't just pray, but he put action into his prayer. There's three things he did. Number one, it says he sat down. This shows that he gave God time. That's how we started our service this morning. Our message this morning was saying that when we love someone, we will give them their time. We're not just going to say, I love you, and not show them. Nehemiah had a very busy schedule, but he wanted to devote time not only to his job, but he wanted to devote time and energy to what he was talking to God about. He was burdened. Remember, God gave him that burden in verses 1 to 3. Now he's talking to God about it. So often, at least I'll speak for myself, but I believe I'm speaking for most of us. So often we rush around and we try to fit God into some time during the day. Now, I have a set time every morning. I'm up about 5:30, and I have my devotions before I go to work or before Cheryl leaves. And so I do have some time there, but then I get about doing some things, and I try to have maybe a quick conversation here with God once in a while throughout the day. We need to learn and sit and speak to God and give him our full attention. If someone says they love you and you try to talk to them, but they're just kind of walking around the house doing everything, or they're walking away from you, you would probably feel a little bit hurt. You probably wouldn't believe their words until they showed you by their action that they really mean business, that they really do love you. But that's how we treat God. So Nehemiah says, I sat down. Next says he wept and mourned. This shows this depth of the burden that God had given him. He was speaking to God about what God had just laid on his heart. And he was so burdened that he wept about it. But as I said before, he knew where to take that burden. He didn't try to carry it on himself. He didn't go talking to his all these people, the brother and a certain men who came from Judah back in verse 2 up there. He didn't talk to all that. Maybe he did. Maybe he mentioned to them. But he knew where to take the burden. He certainly believed that God had the power to answer. But he still wept about the condition of the nation. Let me ask you this. You ever moved to tears? Do you ever weep about the unborn who are ripped out of their mother's wombs? Do you ever weep over our nation? You know, I haven't wept. I don't think I've wept about our nation. I've gotten angry about stuff I've seen. But I don't think I've really wept about what is going on in Washington or what's going on around the world. Do you weep for the lost? Do you weep for the coworker, the family member who you know is gone to hell without Christ? You know, our emotions reveal our heart. And I'm not saying we need to be people who just cry all the time. But when we give time to the Lord and we allow what breaks his heart to break our heart, we will weep. And we're going to mourn about that. So I'm not calling you to be criers, but I'm just asking you, what kind of emotion do you put into your prayer life? And then it said he fasted and prayed was a third thing. Nehemiah displays that to us that prayer life is important. It's an intensive labor. When we fast, even for a short period, we've talked about this before. I've never gone 3 or 4 days. I've done a day or two a day a few times. I've never done a week at a time fasting. But when we fast, we're showing that we're focused more on the bread of life than bread for my stomach. We're more focused on the God of heaven than we are about the table in my living room or my dining room. As we focus on him, as we cry, as our emotions take part in that, and we are broken by the things that break God's heart, we will see him move. Fasting is something that happens throughout Scripture. I don't know if you saw I just posted it. I haven't read it. I get their email, but I always wait until it comes in the mail. The Hawes sent out their February newsletter. I don't know if any of you got that, but and they didn't have a date on it, but they were asking for people to fast with them. They were looking for 10 believers back in America to fast and pray. I think it was Sagita, and there was 4 or 5 different villages that were rampantly lost. They were talking about the gospel is taking hold into people's lives, but the power of Satan is being displayed more than that they can ever remember in their ministry there. So that the Bible scripture is going out, and lives are being touched, but so Satan is ramping up his attack there. And they're just praying for the lostness of these villages and asking people to fast and pray with them. And it might have been last Sunday, it might have been this Sunday. I don't know when it was. Like I said, there wasn't a date on it. But they were asking people to be serious in prayer. How serious are you in prayer? Do you ever do these three? Do you just run through the day and not really give God time? You give him snippets? Or do you sit down? Do you allow your emotions to really come into what you're praying about? Are you really burdened? And then do you ever fast for it? Number three, we have this knowledge of God. Look at Nehemiah's words in verse 5. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I want you to understand, God is not far off and distant. God is not some entity that's out there. He's not so disgusted with his creation that turned its back on him that he has left it on its own. That's what you hear some people say. Well, God's not at work in our world. Look at it. It's so dirty. It's so sinful. God is allowing consequences to come as a result of our sin, but he has not turned his back on his creation. He does care. And Nehemiah knew God in a very intimate way. Nehemiah understood that God was the God of heaven. And again, that's what so many people in the world believe. If there's a God, he's up in heaven. This world down here is completely different. He's not concerned about that at all. Nehemiah knew that he was the God of heaven, but he also knew that he was a great and awesome promise keeper, that he was a very present help. And he knew that everything that God did, he did in perfect love. So how did Nehemiah know that? Well, there's some scripture. I have the verses. I'm going to have a couple of verses up on the screen. But let me read Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 for you. This says, thus says the Lord, Jeremiah is writing, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. If you're going to boast, boast about this. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God is saying, so many people boast about their riches, so many people boast about their homes and everything that they have. I want you, if you're going to boast, boast that you know me. Could any of us boast about that? If we're going to boast, could we boast that we know the Lord? Listen to these other verses. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. John chapter 7, 16, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If this is God's desire for us, and I believe it is, and it's necessary for us to know him, what does that mean? What does it mean to know him? To know him is to be in a relationship with him. And then to give him all that other relationships are involved. If you love someone, if you want to know them, you talk to them. You get to know them. You find out their likes and their dislikes. You find out the things that they enjoy, how they like to spend their time, the things they enjoy eating, the things that they will never eat. My family found out I'm not a meat person at all, so they can give me any kind of meat, anything with gravy, that's great. Put beets on the table and blah. I'm not gonna be a real fan of that. When Cheryl and I were dating, I found out my mother-in-law loves to make Harvard beets, and didn't I? Anytime she serves them, I take at least a half of one, and then drink it down. But when you get to know someone, you find out what they like. You spend time with them, and that's what knowing God is. We're spending time with him in prayer and searching the scriptures and seeing what he has to say to us. We don't just talk to that person. We listen to what they have to say, and God speaks to us through his word. This next point, obviously, it goes right along with this. It's the confession of sin. Again, I shared last week when I go through my prayer time, I use that word acts. Adoration, start off by praising God for who he is. Confession of what I know I've done. Thanksgiving, and then supplication. But spending time with the Lord. But I want you to notice here in verses 6 and 7 what Nehemiah says. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." Notice this. Nehemiah included himself with the people of the nation. He said, "God, I'm confessing the sins of the people of Israel. I want to come to you and I want to confess that. I want to tell you we deserve much of what's happened to us. We brought it on ourselves. God, we have sinned against you. We have sinned against your word. We have done that." But he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, "Not they," but he goes on, he says, "But we have sinned, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." Far too often we pray for the other person, don't we? We don't overlook faults of other people very well. We might see their needs. We may pray for their needs. But we don't. We like to confess their wrong. And our prayer often is, if we have a disagreement with someone, is, "Lord, show them where they're wrong. Lord, change their hearts. Lord, work in that person. Lord, help them see how they've hurt me. Help them to see how they're sinning against you." And we tend to do that when we talk about to the Lord about someone else. But God wants us to come first and say, "I want you to deal with your own heart." John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's going to be faithful to forgive. And then that Second Chronicles passage, "If my people who are called by my name will pray and will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then I will hear." But so often we bypass that part. We don't confess our sins. But confession is a vital, vital step in our prayer life. It's to have an effective prayer journey and time with the Lord and an effective prayer experience, try starting with confession. Try saying, "God, I'm not going to talk about anybody else this morning. I'm going to bring some needs to you from other people, but God, I want to start meaning business with you right now. I need to confess what's in my life. I need to tell you what's wrong in my heart." Let me read this verse out of Luke chapter 6. "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take that speck out of that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, Listen to this. First take the log out of your own eye. You know this verse. You know this passage. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your other eye, or in your brother's eye. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of this, and I'm sure probably many of you are. Every morning I spend time confessing, Lord, forgive me for this attitude I've had toward this person. Forgive me for being judgmental. Lord, forgive me for the tone I've used with my wife or whatever. And I spend time confessing. And then as soon as I get up from my prayer, I've come face to face with that sin again. Anybody else do that? Anybody else? It's just me. Okay, good. Some of you are being honest. And rather than remembering what I just confessed, I dive right back into that sin. And then I find myself saying, Lord, I just confessed this. Lord, help me take care of that log. God, let me not go searching for people's specs while I have this beam sticking out of my eye. So it's a natural thing to do. We can confess, but we fall right back into the sin. Allow confession just to swim over us. Keep short accounts with God. And when you find yourself diving back into the sin again, immediately stop and pray, God, I just confess this. Forgive me again, Lord. I want to surrender to you. I want to have my times of sin between these sins be a lot longer than what they just were 5 minutes ago. I confess it and I sin again. Lord, make it 10 minutes this next time. But Lord, or be honest with the Lord. Let the Lord know that you see what you're doing. Confession is vital. Number five is claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. I love what he says in verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. In a few of our recent prayer meetings, we've been praying scripture back to God. We have been using, put some verses up on the screen, and we just spend some time, and we'll read the verse and just kind of highlight each word. So if we were doing this one, we'd say, remember the word of that you have spoken to Moses. Remember the word that you have spoken to Moses. And we read through the verse several times until we highlight each word individually. And that verse can become alive to us. But we need to practice praying scripture back to God. And we know that he honors his word. And this is exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. Nehemiah is praying scripture back to God. He says, remember what you said. God, here's what you said to Moses. And he tells him what you said to Moses. He's not being a bratty kid here who says, Dad, you promised you'd take me fishing. He's not doing that. He's reminding God of his promise and saying, God, I'm going to claim that promise. I'm not. And God knew his heart. He wasn't being a spoiled little brat. He's saying, God, this is what you said, and I'm going to claim it. I'm going to hold you to it. God, honor your promise because I'm sticking my life out. I'm claiming that promise today. God loves his word. He wants us to love it as well. And we need to know it. Don't look at scripture just as a bunch of random thoughts that some writer put down. I'm reading a book now. It's called I Saw, S-A-U-L, scripture. And it is so neat. It's a novel, but it's the life of Saul and how he became Paul, and he tried to turn his back on killing Stephen and doing all that, but Satan kept bringing that scenario after he repented and after he had come to Christ on the road to Damascus. Satan keeps bringing that thought of him helping stone Stephen back into his mind, and he has to keep confessing that, and he's going out into the wilderness, and the whole thing is just full of scripture. It's like Ephesians chapter 4, the whole thing, and what he was going through when God gave him the book of Romans. And it's just a really, really neat read. But Paul just kept saying, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to me. Here's what you said to me. God, I'm going to claim your promises. But don't just look at it as random words. Look at it as words written just to you. Paul would write this in Romans chapter 4. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And then this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. God is not like me. I might make a promise I try to honor my promises, but sometimes you get busy and forget them. God never forgets. God does not forget his promises. And it says he is faithful who was promised. God will never not honor his promises. God will never not honor his word. Nehemiah knew it. Nehemiah believed it. Do we? Do we know his promises? Do we understand that they're for us? His word is written to us. Next is be specific in requests. Be specific in requests. In verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He didn't just say, Lord, bless me today. Give me a good day. He got very specific. He asked for mercy. He prayed specifically that God would give him mercy before the king and that he would have success. In our prayer life, we need to get down to business with God, not just simply say words that sound nice and that we think others want to hear and that maybe God wants to hear. We need to expect God to answer. We need to ask specifically for promises. Pray for specific ministries in our church. Pray for specific missionary needs. Pray for specific health needs that you're aware of. Pray specifically for your lost friends by name. Don't just say, Lord, help the people I work with come to know Christ. Pray specifically, Lord, help Joe in the office next to mine to hear what I've talked to him about. Lord, soften his heart. Lord, I have some specific things I need to get off my chest to you. Be honest with the Lord. Be specific and ask the Lord to honor his word. Let's be careful not to approach the Lord casually, but with deep steps of faith. And our final one, when we ask and pray specifically, anticipate God's answer. If you look at chapter 2, I was looking to see where my notes were. Chapter 2, I know it's the next chapter, but I want you to see what verses 6 and 8 say there. It's the next chapter ahead, but it's all part of this prayer. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph. We'll stop there. But he had some specific things that he was ready for. He anticipated God to answer. And here's some things that he did. Number one, he set a time. When Nehemiah prayed, chapter 2, chapter 1 leads right into chapter 2, so there's not a whole lot of time going on here. He was praying, but Nehemiah was thinking through his prayers. He figured how long this job was going to take. He set a time for the king. Second, he asked for a letter. He knew that he was going to need protection when he went back to Jerusalem. And then we stop there, but he goes on and he asks for lumber. We have some builders here in the church, and that's one of the big things that they do. When they give an estimate, they figure out, they go in and take measurements up, down, all across. They figure out where they're going to build, how much material it's going to take, how much lumber. They don't want to order too much, make the build higher than what it should be, or them have to be left holding all this lumber, and they don't want to order too little. You imagine putting on a 10 by 10 room and having 4 feet left, and you'd have to wait until the water or the lumber is delivered. Nehemiah knew what his requests were. He knew what the tasks ahead were going to be. I remember leading our group to Brazil years ago. And we had 20 of us went, and it was very reasonable back then. I think it was only like $1,900, $1,800 that we needed. This is 20-some years ago. And I remember we met every week to study the Brazilian language, Portuguese. Our pastor's daughter met with us, taught us songs for about 6 or 7 months. We went with Steve Keaton. And we met every week to pray together. We wrote letters. I told them they could not send letters to anybody in the church because the church was going to be supporting us. So they had to send it out to family members, unsaved family members, if they could, and let them know of the ministry, what's going to be going by. We met each week, and we gave them an update. I printed out a sheet of how much money had come in and how much this, if it was $1,800, it might have been $2,000. If it was $2,000, you have right now $700. You still need $1,300, and we prayed together. We watched the money coming in, and we watched as each person shared and prayed. When we arrived with the whole team in Brazil, everybody's money came in. Some people had extra come in, helped those who had a little bit shortfall in their account. But as we got to Brazil, we landed in Brazil, and about three people, two of them were missionaries or with a child evangelism couple. And several people just said, "Pastor, we prayed about this now for 7 or 8 months, and I didn't think it was going to happen. I really did not think that I would ever be ministering in Brazil." So we kind of had a little time of talking about what prayer and trust were and anticipating God's answers. We often will pray. We don't really expect God to answer, do we? Nehemiah did. Nehemiah knew that his prayer, listen to this, it says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." How is your prayer life today? Is it alive? Is it full of passion? Or is it weak and lacking something? Look back over this list. Read back over it and realize that you are putting your faith when you pray into a loving, unchanging, powerful God. The same God that worked in miraculous ways in the Old and New Testament is still working today. And we need to understand that. And when we came in this morning, I said to Linda, I told her that Bonnie was here last week, and I said, "I don't know if she'll come back or not." And I said, "You have a hard time finding her in this massive crowd." And Linda goes, "It may happen. It could. We're praying for it. Could it happen? I'm not looking for a church. I'm not looking for Brooklyn Tabernacle here. I don't think we'd have a parking lot for 4,000 or 6,000 people. But I want to see us grow. I want to see us people get saved. I want to see our pews full. I want to see us do the things that we've talked about." And Linda reminded me, it could happen. If we pray about it, we trust in the Lord, it could happen. That's the God that we serve. Father, I thank you so much for your lessons to us this morning. Thank you for the reminder to me, Lord, that we just need to be men and women of prayer. Lord, that we need to keep those accounts short with you. We need to confess our sin. And Lord, forgive me for the times that I confess and jump right back into the sin right after talking to you. Lord, help us to be specific in our prayer requests. Lord, not just to pray such general prayers that we always do. Lord, help us to be face to face with you, trusting this God of creation, this unchanging, powerful God, the same God that moved with Nehemiah, that moved with Daniel, that moved with Paul and the apostles in the New Testament. Lord, you're still working today, and you just want us to ask. God, thank you for being the God that you are, and thank you for being who, or us being who you say we are as well. In Jesus' name, amen.